I'd like to read to you this evening from the prison narrative written by Swami Ramdas. You are the image of the eternal. It is by pure devotion that you can purify your heart and lay it at the feet of your eternal beloved. Devotion to him means a keen aspiration for his vision and the resultant continuous remembrance of him. Do not be beguiled by various methods of approach to him. This is the simplest path. Look upon the beloved as your sole aim and goal. To discover your kinship with him is the one purpose of your life. To seek union with him and realize his presence in you and everywhere around you is the object for which you are born as a human being. You know craving for material wealth, glory, status, and fame do not bring you real peace and freedom. To be with the beloved, to know that you and he are one, and to live ever in this exalted consciousness means a joy and ecstasy which cannot be described in words. It is really a matter for supreme wonder that while the beloved is ever residing within you, you are not aware of it. You have not to go far to behold him, or he has to come to you from afar. He pervades your being through and through, as also the entire universe before you. All your activities are inspired by his will and power. For the matter of that, this power alone is responsible for all movements in this world manifestation. So in the ultimate vision and realization of the beloved, you become conscious of your perfect identity with him in all his aspects. You are a veritable embodiment of divine bliss and peace. The above blessed state is achieved easily by cherishing towards the beloved genuine love and devotion. It is now that the beloved's grace floods your life and transmutes you into his very image and being. Our Bible reading this evening is from St. Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fattened calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. You may have guessed I'm going to talk to you about the prodigal son. The goal on our journey on the spiritual path is to make the transition of coming out of the human into a realization of the divine that we actually are every moment, only we have not realized it. It is to leave behind the idea of our separation from God, the idea that we are and have to live in a world of duality, that there is one moment sickness and health, one moment plenty of everything that you need, and another moment you have famine. And you go back and forth between these pairs of opposites at all times. And you never escape from them. You are never released from them. And this is too bad. It is really too bad. This whole story tells about that one who was born in all the purity of God in the beginning. Because God as he projected himself from himself into the womb of nature was absolutely pure. But he took on a garment of flesh and he made man in his image and likeness. But in so doing him, he gave him free will. He made commandments for him to follow. He made certain structures of law. And he told man that this was for his own good, and that if he was to be what he should be, then he should follow these commandments. But man has forgotten about these things, especially today. I don't think that any of you would disagree with me when I say that we have never seen such times in our life, the violence, the utter cruelty that is just absolutely horrible. We do not feel safe at all. And it is too bad that we have brought ourselves to this place. I'm not speaking of those present, because we have come out of it. And we are on the road back to glory. But these that are still like the prodigal son, that have taken all of the gifts, their portion of what was the Father, and have gone out and used it in riotous living. They have brought punishment, they have brought pain and suffering upon themselves, they have brought lack. And when they come to that point, where they cannot stand the suffering which they have brought upon themselves, and then alone, do they turn their faces to God and say, Father, I have sinned. As I have said many times, there's only one sin, and that is the idea of separation from God. Because every other sin in the world is contained in that one idea of separation. And that's why I come to teach you the truth, that everything that is in every great scripture of the world is to be found within yourself. It is the story of every man's life from the human to the divine, all of the things that he goes through. The Old Testament is just full of what man does in his human state. And much of it is not good. It begins with creation. And then man comes into the consciousness of being. But in the beginning, his whole being, his whole consciousness, is structured according to the human which he is taught. We have a tremendous responsibility, those of us who are on the path of truth, right from the beginning to teach our little ones that they are children of God, to teach them all of the wonders and the beauty, not to impress on their minds that they were born in sin, that they're miserable sinners, but rather that they're born in total innocence, and that we should concentrate upon original innocence instead upon original sin. Let us teach them to go within themselves and meditate, concentrate on God, and find the kingdom of heaven within. No man is ready or able to serve God until he is not disturbed by anything that is taken from him. Nothing. You have to be willing to surrender all that you want in the way of name, fame, money, possession, glory. Because until you do that, you are not really ready to be a minister of God. As long as you harbor evil thoughts against someone else, you still have not put your feet back on the path which will return you to your Father's house. So you feel left out. You feel abused. You feel put upon. But you must realize that it is not a punishment, but it is the grade in school which you are in now. And until you are willing to surrender yourself, all of your ambitions, all of your thoughts of what you are, what you can do, what you can be, and lay them at the feet of the Father. Empty yourself totally of self and say, here am I, Lord, take me, do with me what I will, what you will. Then things will not be as they should be in order for you to fully serve him. So sit in the quietness of your soul and prepare yourself. Make yourself ready. There are many saints in the world, perhaps some of the greatest, that man has never even heard of. And these are the great ones who do not wish to come into the world, to even be soiled by it, because perhaps they do not see the world as God, but perhaps they do, and yet they feel that they can do the most good. They can give the most benefit to the people in the world, all of God's children, by remaining silent. We are told that there are many such saints in the Himalayas, sitting in silent meditation, keeping the world in balance. What a wonderful thing. Certainly they have no personal name, fame, or glory. They do not look for commendation for anybody, nor feel disturbed because they haven't been given what they think they have earned. If they had earned it, they would have gotten it. So everyone should look within himself and see what it is that has been keeping him from realizing his oneness with the Father, who is the indwelling presence in every man. You will notice that upon the return of the prodigal son, that the father ran to meet him with great joy, took him in his arms and hugged him, and ordered a fatted calf to be made ready so that they could have a great feast. But the older brother, who represents the self-righteous perhaps, who has been doing the thing as he consciously thought to be right, but glorying in his righteousness, was not given a feast. And so he spoke to the father about it. And the father said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress. Oh, that's what the son said. Nor at any time, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Which goes to show that no matter how far you have come in the spirit, on the spiritual path, until you have gone over the top, you still want commendation. You still want to be praised. You still want to have someone feel sorry for you because you have gone through such tremendous suffering in your life. And you think most everyone does, that you have gone through more than anybody else that you have ever met or ever will meet. And as long as you continue to think about those things, not from the standpoint of just describing them for the edification of somebody else, but to think of them and feel sorry for yourself, just so long you will keep yourself from the glory of God, of realizing that glory within yourself. When you start to put your feet on the path back toward God, you must learn the art of meditation, because God is not to be found in books. He is not to be found even in the sermons that are given. The inspiration to seek Him within yourself is there, but He is not to be found there. He is to be found in the quietness of your own soul. You must have your own place of meditation, your own woolen blanket to sit on. You must so relate to that place that whenever you think of it during the day or during the evening, you have a longing in your heart to go there and commune with the Lord. Because until you have this desire within you so greatly, you're never really going to progress on the path. You have to put God first. In these days, with inflation, everything is going up and up and up. I heard a woman exclaim today in the grocery store, "My God, you're charging us $1.29 a pound for these grapes? You don't mean it. You can't mean it. I don't believe it." And so it goes. And so we are faced with the problem of getting enough money to keep our bodies and souls alive. Well, there's no question of a doubt that we have to eat. So there's no question of a doubt that we have to breathe oxygen in our lungs. There is no doubt but when we have some illness that the first thing we think of is the medicine cabinet, or what can we get to help us. But the healer is inside of ourselves. He is the supreme physician. And if we got over the habit of just getting medicine every moment, but rather of going into meditation. I have done both many, many times during my lifetime. I have gone to doctors. As I told you before, God seems to arrange to give me many things for all of those who follow with me to the realization of their oneness with Him, many things to carry. And I've spent more money on doctor bills that weren't my own than I really would build a church and have a great piece of property around that we could all go and enjoy. This is the truth that I tell you. I don't consciously take on these things. And sometimes I'm working something out and I'm not even aware that it belongs to somebody else until someone will come and tell me that they are suffering from exactly what I'm suffering. And the minute they tell me and I go upstairs with it, it's gone. They lose it, I lose it. Now don't ask me, I'm no miracle worker. God is a miracle worker. He's the supreme physician. But if instead of always looking to these other things for sustenance, we would go into the sanctuary of our own soul and rise above all thought of sin, of separation, of lack, of want, of illness, and I have done that also, with miraculous results. When I can go above duality into the oneness of God and lose myself so completely that I'm not even conscious that I have a body, then I come back down and it is God who brings me back down. And whatever is wrong is totally cured. It's an amazing experience. It's wonderful, but we don't always do it. In the first place, we don't take the time. We don't feel that we have the time. We're so pressured. And believe me, I am pressured now because I'm trying to get ready to go on this trip. I'm trying to maintain my ministry to you and give you everything that I can in the short time before I leave. I have 1 million things to do, and I don't know how they're all going to get done because what I'm doing, mostly, I have to do myself. There is much to be thought of. And so I don't have the time to sit down and commune with my Father like I want to. But every minute of my life, my consciousness is upon Him. There is not one minute that I am not thinking about Him and what I can do to help Him to serve and to serve Him. Even the mundane things that I'm having to do in connection with the trip, I always have in the back of my mind, Father, You are arranging this trip. It is for You. I know not why I go forth at this time, but it is to spread Your word and Your truth, and to give love and understanding and fellowship to whomever I meet, wherever You take me, whoever You bring to me. This is what I want to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. I have mixed feelings about it in some ways. And yet, I don't want those mixed feelings. I don't want them. I'm getting something. Most of it is good. Some of it is not good. And so I probably will meet with some tests on this journey. I don't know what they're going to be. But that's life. That's duality. And when you're out in the middle of the battlefield, fighting all of the egos of man, believe me, you are in a battle. You never know what's going to happen. Look at the history of all of the Christian churches, and not only the Christian, but of every great religion in the world. And you find the same thing, that whenever you're going to, or someone has attained the realization of their oneness with God, who has realized the truth, and they try to spread it, that every force that is possible to rise up against them rises up, and they really go through something to put it forth. It has happened to me all of my life. Every time I was going to give a Korean initiation, every time some important event was going to take place, it seemed that I was battling every force in the world. Because, why? That opposing force knows that if you succeed in what you're trying to do, that it will bring light instead of darkness. And that opposing force will have to dissipate itself. It will have to be transformed into the divine. And it doesn't want to. It doesn't want to. So it uses everything in the book to try to stop you. And this is true not only of any movement, but it is true of every soul that puts his feet on the path toward God. And you've got to recognize when these temptations come to you and not give up. You've got to keep your banner for God going. You've got to keep climbing the ladder of God realization. And above all, you've got to place your full trust in Him. Remember that you of yourselves are nothing. It is your Father who doeth the works in every single time. You know, we are like trees, and we are made in the form of a tree. And that parable is used many, many times in the New Testament. But if the branch of the tree is cut away from the trunk of the tree, it withers and it dies. And this is what man does to himself when he insists on imbibing the things of the senses at all times and not putting his full attention upon God and realizing who and what he is in the glory of God. But when the branch is firmly secured to the tree, it gets sustenance from the whole tree. And the tree gets its sustenance from the earth and from the rain that falls and from the snow, everything. And that sustenance produces sap, and that sap spreads through all the tree and furnishes life that is beautiful. And we look at the tree in all of its wonder and beauty. And many times, many trees come out with just little green leaves to start with, but then those that flower have the most beautiful flowers. In the spring, it is just absolutely gorgeous in this city because we have rain. And then comes the fruit, the harvest. And then we pick the fruit. But if the fruit is left on the tree, it falls to the ground, finally, because it's overripe. But the seeds are planted again into the ground. The ground takes it up and nourishes it. And so life goes on this way all the time because God is everlasting. He's eternal. He's ever-existent. But you've got to be willing to do something and stick with it. You've got to meditate, meditate, meditate. You've got to practice the techniques which are given to you, and you must keep your mind on God and you must do the things that you know are right for you to do. You mustn't devote all of your time to worldly pursuit, pleasure, and living. Because if you're going to really reach your goal, your whole absorption should be on God within yourself, because you have to start with yourself and find out who and what you are, to face yourself, to be willing to face yourself squarely. And look at the things, the bad habits, if you will, that you are still hanging on to and are refusing to give up. Look at yourself and see the things that you could be doing to serve God, to love Him, instead of trying to destroy people or to destroy the good life. In everything that I tell you, I'm trying to help you to realize that you must purify yourselves, that you must go in and learn who you are. Explore this beautiful, wonderful world of you, with you like the prodigal son who came in all innocence, took your portion and went out into the world, even as I did, and misused it. And now, because we have brought suffering, we have brought want upon ourselves, we have to climb back on this road to glory. But until you can do that, you don't look outside for help. You look within yourself. You get your inspiration to seek within. You get the methods for going within yourself and finding and realizing your oneness with God. But the whole thing is between God and you. The guru comes as God's emissary. And they are not fit to be called a guru unless they have gone all of the way, gone through the death state and returned, because that one alone is the one who is able to take you out of the darkness into the light, because they alone have given their all to God. And then they are willing to come back and give all to God in you, in order that you may reach the same high estate that they have enjoyed, that you might feel the ecstasy, the wonder, the beauty of His infinite presence, that you might be filled with His bliss, that you might see the heavens open and see His body pour down so that your coffers are filled to overflowing, to the point where you don't know where you're going to put it, how you're going to handle it. And still it flows and it flows and it flows. Be willing to give your last farthing for Him if necessary, to help somebody who needs it, because believe me, it will turn to you and return to you in the gold of the Spirit, not a thousandfold, but a millionfold. Learn to live the life. Learn to purify yourself. Learn to serve with love. Quit bragging about the things that you have done. What have you done of yourself? You could do nothing unless the idea, the power, the will, the strength, the everything that you needed to do it was given unto you. All of you, every single one, and that includes myself, are fed every moment from the infinite. We're fed with His power, the electrical power. He gives us His staff. He gives us His light. His staff is His power. And the light is the light that illumines the whole universe. This universe is very dark now. It is dark with the dark deeds that man is doing. And there is nothing in the world that's going to change this world as it is, unless man first goes within himself, appraises himself honestly, and makes the necessary changes, and then goes forth to spread only love and goodwill and service to God in man. And until that day happens, we're going to get worse and worse and worse. So we need a tremendous army of people that are willing to testify for God, for the Christ, willing to join the army and go forth and serve God in whatever way He requires of them, to be ministers of God, even though you may not have a Doctor of Divinity title. I think I've told you before that Master said that anyone who is trying to teach truth, who has not themselves realized that truth, should not have the titles of Doctor of Divinity, but rather should have the title of Doctors of Delusion. And that is true. Doctors of Delusion. That's what we preach. And there's so much friction, so much hatred that is going forth from those who profess to follow the Christ who was the embodiment of love, who was a total example of what each and every one of us should be. He was a total example of what each and every one of us have to go through. It's all laid out before us in this New Testament. The way that man has to go in order that we might be his disciples. But who is willing to do it? Just who? You know? Now all of you are trying with everything you have, I know. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. You keep coming and you keep coming and you keep giving and you keep loving me and I keep loving you and giving to you and going to you and sharing of myself with you to the utmost, smoothing over all the little things between you. I sometimes wonder, now that I'm going to be gone for several months, if you will miss all the, realize all the little things that I do to keep things even for you, to smooth something that's between two people, or to fix somebody for that, or to arrange something for that, or to give somebody some bit of information. The telephone is busy all day, or I'm busy all day. And this I have taken great joy in doing. But the pressure has become so great that I have to find a different way to operate. And always we are together in spirit. But God wants me now, apparently, to go out and spread his truth to farther corners of the earth. And so you're going to have to stand on your own and learn to settle your own problems, your own debates, your own arguments, your own feelings one for the other, to go out and search for things that I've been doing for you. You know, I've not only been decorating your insides with the good words of the Spirit, but I've been decorating your outer houses. I've been really a servant to all of you. And some have not asked, please, Mother, will you do this? They said, Mother, do this. And still I have done it. So one of the things you have to learn is humility. But to see me operate, sometimes you wouldn't think I had a grain of it, because I come on with a very strong ego. But when I do that, that is a perpendicular pronoun, I in me working. God is working then, because it is needed with the individual. And yet the minute you start using that, they withdraw. Oh, what you're doing to me. You shouldn't do that. After all, I have a right to be myself. You must do this and that for me so that I feel good. But there comes a day, and there comes a time, when if you are going to do for that individual what God directs you to do, and which is for their highest good, you have to get tough. They have left you no choice. And I hate it. I hate it with everything that's in me when I have to get that way. Because I'm a bundle of love from head to foot. I'm in love with love because God is love. And if all of us would love one another, if all of us, instead of always picking fault one with the other, of always gossiping and doing that, this and that and the other thing, would see if we couldn't see the good in them, to find out how we can best serve them, how we can be a good neighbor, love our neighbor as ourselves, as the Christ enjoined us. What a tremendous change it would be in our lives. You think you can't live with somebody because they don't do what makes you feel comfortable. And yet it is sometimes this very opposition that provides the greatest amount of growth if you would only realize it. God has put you in this place, and yet it is where you have earned to be. Because don't forget that this isn't the first time you have been here. You've been here many, many times before. And how do you know what you did that brought upon your head whatever you're going through now? And that you have not anybody else to blame, not life, not God, but only the fact that you went away from the Father and you were the prodigal son. And now you're on your way back. But blame no man. Just look to yourself. And if you cannot see in the past, don't worry about it. If God wants you to see, he will show you. But make this moment, every moment of your life, count for Him. And when you live each moment in love and service to Him in every form, that includes all the kingdoms of the earth, then you will find that moment of glory. And you will return to the Father's arms, and He will kill the fatted calf for you. And He will spread out a banquet for you that will be so wonderful, so beautiful, so filled with the aroma and the nectar of His presence, that you will wonder how you could ever have left Him, how you could ever have gone away from Him. It will never change. Your lives will never change until you change. Don't forget that. Change yourself and you will change thousands, said my blessed Guru. And that is the truth. That is the truth. I see it happening before my eyes. I see all of the beautiful people that are coming in. We have so many new ones and the ones who have been with me for a long time. And I see how they have stayed, how loyal they have been, how much love they have given to God in this form and to God everywhere equally present. And I am thrilled beyond measure that God has used me as the instrument to help to bring this to pass. And all the beautiful new people that are coming in, they're searching for truth. They're tired of what's been going on in the world. Perhaps they're tired of the way they've been living themselves. And they want a clean existence. They want to be able to look in the mirror and see themselves filled with the light and the glory of God. To be able to face themselves and say, I like you, my friend. It's a wonderful thing when you can like yourself. Because if you don't have a good image, self-image, if you don't like yourself, you can't expect anyone else to do so. Because everyone takes you at your own evaluation. That's truth. So if you want people to like you, then be your real self or God within you. Don't put on a sham and a show. Don't be a downspaced God, but be the real thing. Be so filled with His light, His wonder, His beauty, His love, His glory, that you are just like a blazing light walking the earth, drawing with the magnetism of God within yourself all men everywhere. It happens, you know. And you can see the halo around people. I had an interview just a few days ago with a man. It was the first interview I had had. And as I sat looking at him sitting in the chair there, the glory of God around him, the halo around him was so beautiful. I didn't mention it to him. But it kept changing from this beautiful, brilliant light to the blue of the Christ. And I've never seen quite like that, anything like that before. And just that way I see auras very easily. It's very easy to do. Some people say, well, I can't do that. I'm not developed enough. But you can. But it's not important that you can, except that man carries his own glory built in within him. That's why you see the pictures of the Christ of the saints with the halo around the head, because they have finally arrived at that state where the light of God has burned out all the dross within their consciousness, within their whole being, and they want nothing but to love Him, to serve Him. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. This is what I want for you. I want you to keep coming even though I'm not here. Don't lose what we have built. It's taken me 30 years of hard labor, 24 hours a day, to bring whatever I do for God to this moment. And just like when Master left the body, in 2 years, everything that he had worked for 30 years while he was on this continent was dissipated. It was changed. The truth that he came to give was distorted. His books were changed, even his autobiography. His lessons were put into different form and changed. It was an amazing thing to watch. And so when you say, when somebody says to you, if they're of the Orthodox faith, of whatever form, this is the whole truth. Believe them not. This Bible contains the whole truth. Believe them not. The whole truth is to be found within yourself. As I told you the other day, if this book is lacking 29 books that are in the Roman Catholic Bible, how come? How come? Why did they take them out? And if they claim to have the truth, and these people claim to have the truth, what is man going to believe? You can only use the techniques which have been given to you, go inside of yourself, and find the living truth there. The Bible is merely a help. It is a record of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine, as I've said many, many times. And that is the truth. And each scripture describes the same thing. They use a different word because they live in a different climate, in a different country. They have a different language, but they're speaking of the same one Father God. They're speaking of the same universal Christ. They're speaking of the same way of the cross that every man must go through if he is to be transformed from the human to the divine. If you would study all of them and compare, you will see. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, everything that is in this New Testament, it's an exact replica of what is taught. Now, Paul is a disciple in here. Arjuna is a disciple in the Hindu scriptures. And Krishna is pictured as the charioteer. He is the one that drives the vehicle of the body. He is the one that urges the human ego in the form of Arjuna and Paul to kill all of the dear relatives on the battlefield, the relatives of the senses, the things that are keeping him from realizing who and what they are in this high state of consciousness. The names of the rivers are the same, and they apply to the spine, the tributaries that run. It all has to do with the human body. It's fantastic when you get into it. Even the Mount of Olives, where the Christ or the Savior within you is crucified. These are your eyes. Must come to the point of Christ consciousness here. And here are your eyes. Huh? The Mount of Olives. Right here. The Road to Galilee. That means the circuit. Because we have come out from God and we must return. And so this Master of Christ's seed goes the full journey around, the circular journey, and returns to the land of milk and honey. And then you realize why the Jews are God's chosen people, because they are the holy ones. You realize so many things that you took as being historical fact, and in fact they become history because you project them from yourself. But every single scripture is telling the same story of what happens in every man on his journey from the human to the divine. It's fascinating. We talk about the River Jordan, they talk about the River Ganges. We call God Spirit in the beginning, they say Brahma. Then we say God the Father, and they say Brahma. That is God the Father. Then we have the Christ, and they have Krishna, which means the word Christ. We have the Holy Ghost, and they have Vishnu. And we are said, it is said that Christ is born of the Holy Breath, the Holy Ghost. It's a virgin birth. And they say that Krishna is born of Vishnu. The same thing. And the reason it's virgin is because it happens within yourself. The power of the Holy Ghost descends upon you. It lifts you up in your consciousness. And it takes you through these tremendous experiences. It's fantastic. Then they have Rudra, who is the opposite of Satan. It's different words for the same thing. And then they have Shiva, of course, the third person of the... And they also refer to him as the transcendental God. And we don't have anything like that surrounding Satan, but the function is exactly the same. Exactly. They have Manu, the lawgiver. We have Moses, the lawgiver. They have the gopis and the gopinis, who were the disciples of Krishna. We have the 12 apostles that were the disciples of Christ. And they have the Old and the New Testament. They call them the Khanda Karma and then the Vedanta, or the... And just as you have the New Testament in here, and the Acts of the Disciples, and all of the instructions are in it. They're identical. I would look at the Swamis that would come at Swami Ramdas's ashram. And when they were having some special event, these Swamis would dress in special customs, and the way that the routine that they used, the ritual that they used, they had 5,000 years before the Christian religion came into existence, and it's almost identical. The chanting, we have the Psalms, they have theirs. Everything is alike, and yet we say they're heathens and we're the only ones that have the truth. How dare we? How dare we? When God is equally present, and so is the Christ in every man and every atom of space. How dare we do such a thing? And so, finally, we, like the prodigal son, return to the Father. And then we realize what we have been missing. We realize who and what we are, and the truth is that we are God in human form. We always have been, we are, and we always will be. And the Christ is in every man. Lo, I am with you always, he said. Why do we not believe him? Why do we look for him just outside of ourselves? Why do we look for his second coming there when he himself said that God and the kingdom were within? So if indeed that be true, then we cannot look for him outside of ourselves, but we have to look within the heaven of our own being for that second coming. But he cannot come the second time. He's born the Savior the first time, and he must go through the crucifixion or the transformation, but he cannot arise in all of his wonder and his glory until we realize that everything happens within ourselves, and that which we think is so important is going to happen outside is merely a projection of what we ourselves put forth. And when we withdraw that, the world ceases to exist in the way that we have consciously thought. Do you realize what it means to be able to see, to hear, to taste, to smell, to feel, and then to have it taken all away from you and have nothing but black? Do you realize that? Oh, but the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God that you can experience. When you have shut off the things of the five senses, and you have raised your eyes to the hill, and you go up into the mountain of your own consciousness, the mountain of your own being, and you're transfigured on that mountain, even as Jesus the Savior was transfigured. And who was awake to see him? They all went to sleep. And he upbraided them and said, could they not stay awake for just an hour and have vigil with him? But they couldn't do that. You see, they wouldn't. They didn't want to. They wanted to stay where they were. They wanted to sleep. They wanted to remain in darkness. But not so for Christ. He kept his lonely vigil. And he went through what he had to go through. And he descended into the hell, or the place of darkness and ignorance within himself. And he faced all of the things. And the whole story of it is in there. But then he arose from the dead. He was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And he ate and he drank with his disciples. And he gave them the power of the Holy Ghost, wherein before all of the powers that you had inside of you were human. Then they became divine. And he told them to go forth and spread the gospel, or God's spell, upon all the people of the earth. And he ate with them, and he drank with them the wine of the Spirit, the food of the Spirit. And then he went into the experience called the Ascension, which also takes 3 days or three separate periods of time. And he ascended into the heaven of his own being. And there, in every human being who makes that effort to be the prodigal son who returns, he sits at the hand, right hand of the Father in every single one. And you become a blazing light of glory. You become an instrument of the Lord for his name's sake. And if you wish, having attained that high state, you need go out no more. It says so in there. There is truth in there. Don't underestimate. There is truth, but it is covered up. It is covered up with a coat, a seed. And you have to break open the seed and get the kernel of truth. Just like you have to break open the outer shell of a nut before you can get the kernel out and eat it. So it is with the things of the Spirit. So I ask you again, and I'm going to continue asking you until I go on this trip. Stay together. Worship God. Love one another. Be what you should be in Him. So that when and if it is God's will, this thing is going on a worldwide basis, that He can use each and every one of you to go forth and help with it. I'm only one person. I just can't do it, you know. It's too much. Too much. He is yourself. You are all the Christ in human form, if you would only realize. So you go forth, roll back the rock from the sepulcher of your own being, and come out. Leave your garments in the human sense behind you, and go forth in all of His beauty, His wonder, and His glory, filled with His bliss forevermore.